If you have your Bible tonight, I want to continue our series, and it's been a little bit hard to get this thing continuous, but I do believe now I've got it where I can get it and finish it. What every Christian needs to know to be an effective witness here in Broward County in the year 2007. So if you'd go to Psalm chapter 51 tonight, I'd like to spend some time here a little bit to encourage us tonight, to help us. Probably, as you know, Psalm 51 in the background of this, having to deal with David, find in this psalm that David is reflecting back to a time in his life. He's reflecting back to a very horrible and horrific and heinous time, a time of hurt, and a time of great darkness, and a time when he committed a sin, and it was a horrible and awful and terrible thing that David did. But aren't you glad that you're not written up in the Bible? I'm so thankful that my sins aren't written in the Bible for others. It's bad enough my wife has to know them and see them and reminds me of them occasionally. But to have them written up in the Word of God, especially the things done in secret. I mean, David did this in secret and thinking that he was hidden, and God said, no, I see in secret. And then to be made it known for entirety. I'm so thankful that I'm not written up in the Word of God, or my sin's not written up there. But I am appreciative that those that are, that we can learn from them. And so tonight, I want to look at this thought, if you're taking notes. What really happens to a Christian when he sins? What really happens to a Christian when he sins? Our two main themes and our two main topics will be the consequences of sin. And really, the consequences, they won't be hard tonight. I'm going to share them with you so you'll be able to see them in your own life and see them when they're manifest in your heart or what we're doing. And then next week, I want to take a look at the cleansing of sin. And praise God, there is cleansing for our sin. Think about where we would be if there was no cleansing written or available for our sin. And so we know Psalm 51, and we're going to spend some time here. And the correlating passage to that is 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as the act and the crime that's committed is rehearsed there during these times. But we find here a man after God's own heart. By the way, a man we will see in heaven. Think about that. That ought to be a little bit encouraging to us. Here was a man who committed murder, adultery, theft, and lied about it, and yet that man will still be in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't sound like he should be in heaven. Well, I got news for you. You line all our lives up, and it doesn't sound like any of us should be there. Amen. Praise God, we don't get there by our works, but we get there by the blood of Calvary. So not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy is how he has saved you and I. And so you're going to find that David, in his horrible crime and his horrible sin here, yet he's a man after God's own heart. But you do find in Psalm 51 something that I really believe that every Christian understands, and we need to understand. Can a Christian commit sin? Yes, a Christian can commit sin. Can a person still be in heaven after they've been saved once they've committed sin? Yes, they can. Do you need to be born again after you've committed sin? No, you don't. But I do tell you this, and Psalm 51 alludes to this. When we do sin, suffering's not far behind, is it? We find ourselves to find consequence. We find ourselves to find suffering. And so I want to list about 6 or 8 things tonight that sin does in our lives, the consequences of sin. And I may shine some light on your situation now, may be able to help you down the road, but let's begin with Psalm chapter number 51, and you'll get David's heart. Verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You find in verse number 2, David's request. David's request is to be washed, and David's request is to be cleansed. I've been doing some yard work this past week. I know that's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe. But I do bear some blisters there. And I've been treating the yard and trying to clean up the yard and do some things. I told you I bought this swing set that came straight out of the pit of hell. And I've had to put that thing together. And I've got to know a lot about the forgiveness of God. But I've been outside. And when you're outside all day in South Florida, the number one thing you're looking forward to at the end of the day is a shower. And I tell you, you come in, we have a swimming pool, and I jump right in that thing, clothes and all, man. I get so hot, just refresh me and get in there. There's something about cleansing. There's something about washing. And here, David is mentioning these two words before God as he reflects back about that time and as he's under conviction. Why would he do that? Well, I believe one of the ways and one of the consequences of sin are enumerated here and listed here. And that is because if sin does anything to us, number one, it dirties the soul. It dirties the soul. You see, you know you're a child of God if you can sin and you feel spiritually dirty. I ask you this question. A pig, if we were to take a pig and a pig wallows in the mud and a pig is there and he lives his way in the mud. If we take this pig and we clean this pig up and we put perfume on it and we've got it all shiny and we put a big bow around its neck and we let that pig go, where's that pig gonna go back to? Come on, the mud. Why? Because a pig has no concept of dirt, has no concept of filth. But when you and I received Jesus Christ as our Savior and our spirit was quickened, there was given to us the concept of sin. And so when I sin, my soul naturally feels dirty. It's a way that I know that I've been born again. If you can sin and the thought of dirtiness never come to you, then you ought to ask yourself, have I truly been saved? A lot of people that trust in religion and a lot of people that trust in anything outside of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, they've never been born again, and so they've never been cleansed, and the dirt they have is constantly with them, and so when they sin, they never feel dirty. Think about that. I mean, even if I have private sin, which you don't know about, as I'm committing that sin and I yield myself to that, there will come a time if I know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives in my heart, that the sense of filth will come upon me. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, David was reveling in it. Look at verse number 2. He was about to drown there. He says, wash me thoroughly, God. Cleanse me from my sin. So the stain of sin that dirties the soul was upon him. It's one of the consequences of sinning. If you can sin and don't feel dirty and grimy, then spiritually you need to ask yourself, have I ever been saved? That's how you know if your kids truly know the Lord. That's how you know if your teenagers truly know the Lord. That's how you know if your college student knows the Lord. If they can constantly and constantly and constantly live in sin and never have the understanding of the filth of sin against the new nature, then they're like that pig who has a nature of mud. And so here's David. And he says one of the consequences of sin is that the soul is dirtied. Number 2, in verse number 3, you find there's another consequence. David says, not only is my soul dirty, for I acknowledge that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So when I commit sin, the consequence of that sin, not only is that I have a dirtiness and a dirtiness of the soul, but I usually find that sin dominates my mind. Now I tell you, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in what? In who? Christ Jesus. He said, if there is anything good and virtuous and all that, think upon these things. Our mind as a Christian is to be dominated by who? By Christ. And so when I commit sin, then one of the consequences of sin is that my mind is no longer dominated by the person of Christ, but it now is dominated by sin. Well, what's the problem with that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you exactly what the problem with that is, because when my mind is dominated other than the person of Christ, then depression, then disgust, than short-temperedness, then my emotions all change because no longer am I led and guided by the person of Christ, but now sin dominates me. David said, man, I acknowledge that my transgression and my sin is ever before me, day and night, night and day. It had etched itself upon his conscience. Now, lest you think this to be cruel and unmerciful, understand this. It's also a test of whether or not that you have been saved. If a person can just sin and forget about their sin, then obviously their mind hasn't been quickened or renewed by the Word of God. So if I can lie and never remember that lie, and it never dominates my mind when I lay my head on my pillow at night, it's never brought to my mind to be confessed, then that really raises questions. If I can be involved in immorality and just forget about that, and it not, the guilt and the weight of that not dominate my mind, well, then I have reason to ask, have I ever been saved? David committed these things, and they were atrocities before God, but it dominated his mind to the point of conviction. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will not let you, will absolutely not let you forget about sin. Amen or oh me? Amen. You say, now, Pastor, what does that mean that I think about my sin all the time? No, that doesn't mean that I think about it all the time, but it means that I can't really enjoy the things of Christ without visiting it. Sometimes we want to step over and over our sin and just go on with life, and we're excited about just moving on. But God won't let us just move on. He wants that sin to be placed under the blood and to be confessed, so the relationship can be restored. And so, as if I commit sin, one of the consequences, it dominates my mind. Sometimes it even moves from my mind to my subconscious. You say, well, who made you a psychologist? Well, nobody. The Bible did. Well, I can put it this way. Sometimes we have hidden sins that I can't see. I don't see them in you, and you don't see them in me, but the domination is revealed. Well, how's it revealed? Well, it's revealed through our temper. It can be revealed through an inability to concentrate on the things of God. It can be revealed in sleeplessness. You say, Pastor, I just can't sleep at night. There is a verse in the Bible that says, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Now, if you have a pain or if you have an illness or something like that, but if your mind won't stop at night so you can get rest, normally, not all the time, but normally, there's something between you and the Savior. I know when my mind runs at night and I just cannot sleep and I am just stirred in my thinking, I'll get out of my bed and I'll go into the restroom, I'll go somewhere, I'll say, now, God, something's between me. Something's not right. God, did I miss something? And pretty soon, God will reveal, you did this or did that. It's a domination of the mind. It's a way of lack of joy. You see, when it comes to the wound of sin, there's two kinds of ways that our psyche, our soul can be wounded. We can be wounded by sorrow, and we can be wounded by guilt. Now, you've been wounded by both sorrow and guilt. Sorrow, what Brother Roger says is sorrow is compared to a clean wound. Now, we understand a clean wound does what faster than a dirty wound? It will do what? It'll heal. So clean wounds will heal. And so if I'm wounded by sorrow, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow that brings about tears, which is not a godly sorrow. That's a sorrow that I've got caught. But there's a sorrow that brings about repentance, and then there's a sorrow that just happens about life. But a sorrow is a clean wound, and it will heal. It'll heal with time, it'll heal with love, it'll heal with instruction. But guilt is a dirty wound. Now, to me, in my mind, there's nothing more repulsive than the picture of a dirty wound. You've seen a dirty wound on your own body. You've had a wound and it's got infected and you've poured the peroxide and the little white bubbles come up and all of that. And so a dirty wound, but a dirty wound festers. And that's what sin does. The consequence of sin is that my mind is dominated and I'm brought to a position there of just festering and of guilt. And it's a consequence. David here, he's praying, oh God, he says, I feel dirty. God, wash my mind. My mind is dominated by this sin. Number three, not only does it dirty the soul, not only does it dominate the mind, but it also disgraces the Lord. What a horrible consequence of sin. Look at verse number four. Against thee. Well, who's the thee? Well, thee only. Well, who's the thee only? God. Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest? David said, listen, God, against you have I sinned. Now, really and truthfully, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, sinned against himself, sinned against the nation of Israel. But when it came down, David saw sin for what it was. It was actually an affront against God. Now, you need to know something about David. David loved the Lord. And because David loved the Lord, David's heart was broken. You know, we try to be so secretive in our sin sometimes, and especially with today's technology. It is so easy to be secretive. But David realized that God has the capacity to see through walls. David saw that God could see through computers, God could see through our dealings, and it dawned upon David that, hey, I have sinned against God, I've broken God's law, and it crushed him. And by the way, that is a marvelous testimony to whether or not a man's been saved, is after I've been saved, I realize that my sin crushes the Lord. What's the difference between an unsaved man and a saved man when it comes to sin? Now get this, an unsaved man feels bad about what sin does to him. A saved man feels bad about what sin does to God. David said, God, my soul is dirty. He said, it dominates my mind. And now I've disgraced you in verse number four, a horrible consequence of sin. Look at verse number eight. We'll find our fourth one as we move right along. He says, not only does it dirty the soul, dominate the mind, and disgrace the Lord, but it depresses God. It depresses the heart. Verse number eight, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's talking about the consequence of his sin here. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, it seemed thrilling when David was committing the sin. By the way, you need to understand something. And how do I say this and kind of be reverent about it? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 17, don't miss this. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to man. Interesting. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a what? A season. Now, I'll bring some things up here a little bit. To the flesh, it is more thrilling to be intimate with somebody other than your wife. To negate the thrill of immorality, or to negate the thrill of secrecy in our sin, to negate the thrill of feeding the flesh, is to disagree with the Bible. Please don't base your position of teaching your children about sin on the fact that it won't satisfy them. It will satisfy their flesh. And so there is a thrill. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but in the end of that, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Don't think that David didn't enjoy his night with Bathsheba. Sure he did. And just the same way you and I enjoy our moments of sin. But had David known what that sin would have cost him, had he could have seen down the road, and the despair that he did to Christ, one of the great consequences of the sin was that depressiveness that brought about him, and David lost his joy. Look at verse number 12. Restore unto me, God, the joy of thy salvation. The most miserable person on earth is not the unsaved. The most miserable person on earth is a saved person out of fellowship with God. Amen? That's a consequence of our sin. Was our sin miserable? No, it was thrilling. Boy, that's hard to comprehend. It was thrilling at the time. Now, the result may not have measured out what it be down the road, but at that moment in time, it thrills. the flesh. But understand this, if I know Jesus Christ, one of the great consequences of sin is the depressiveness of my heart and the robbery of my joy and the gravel that comes into my mouth to where I regret that very moment. And only one thing can take your joy from you and from your heart, and that's our sin. Your sin can't rob me of my joy, but my sin can rob me of my joy. And your reaction, sometimes we let other people's sin, we come to this position. We'll say, well, Pastor, so-and-so did this and it robbed me of my joy. No, the only thing that robs you and I of our joy is our sin. Now, let me help us a little bit here. These are good thoughts. I hope you're writing these down. Question for you. What shows you who you are the more? Your action or your reaction? Think about that. What shows me and you who we are the more? Our action or our reaction? Well, I can pretty much deceive you with my actions. I can smile at you and tell you I love you and in my heart want to absolutely kill you, be jealous of you, envious of you. My action doesn't tell you who I am because my actions are usually motivated to secure who? Self. You want to know a lot about a person, you watch their reaction. Reaction tells what's in my heart as opposed to my action. If you come up and slap me and I react in anger, you'll know anger's in my heart. If you rock my boat in my world some way and I respond with aggression, you know it's reaction that tells what it is. And so sin in my life, my sin robs me of my joy. I cannot blame it on anybody else. The consequence of my sin is the depressiveness. Look, David didn't blame it on anybody. Look at verse number 12. Restore unto me. Restore unto me. If you go back to verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. If you want to know what somebody is truly, then you find out what and watch their reaction. So not only does sin dirty the soul, not only does it dominate our mind, and not only does it disgrace the Lord, not only is there a depressedness that comes upon our heart, but it also affects our bodies. If you look at verse 8, he talks about those bones that would have been broken. Now, what you need to remember is this is a poet and a poetry, and he's using a figure of speech. His bones weren't physically broken. What he was saying was that I'm feeling the squeeze in my body of the consequence of sin. And who was squeezing him? Look at verse number 8. Make me to hear your joy and gladness, that the bones which, what's the word, church? Thou, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Sometimes we think, well, if I sin, God's just going to be done with me. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ and you commit sin, the furthest thing from God's mind is to cast you away. The furthest thing from God's mind is to ignore it. And the furthest thing from God's mind is to isolate you. Now, when you sin and I sin, what's the closest thing to our mind? We want to hide from God. Who did it first? Adam, and we got that same nature, and so we want to hide. And so sometimes we think, well, if I commit sin, it's over. It's completely over, and God's just going, no, God's interested in restoration for you and I. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so God seeks us. And one of the ways that we know we're saved is that God, and that David knew he was saved, was that when he committed that sin, God just squeezed him. And David said, it's like my bones were breaking, God. And that was God putting pressure on that point. So David would turn. And so David would then, in response, repent. The Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. And so God was using this. And God was using the body. And sin diseases the body. It causes that opportunity there. I can prove it to you. I like this. Now, you're going to think that I stole this from your home, but I didn't steal this from your home. And I don't want to see anybody do this or laugh or go like this as I read this. But let me show you what sin does. Here's what sin does to disease the body. I got this from Brother Rogers. This is a great story. Mother calls that dinner's ready. And so father, mother, sister, and brother sit down to this wonderful meal that mother has fixed. Everything is fine until brother asks, "Dad, can I use the car tonight?" Sister says, "No, you can't use the car tonight. You used the car last night. It's my night to use the car." Brother says to sister, "Shut up. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to Dad." Dad says, "Don't you use the word shut up. We don't speak that way in our house." Then the brother says, "Well, she started it." And he says, "Listen, you kids, I said shut up." And mother says, "You just told him not to say shut up." And he says, "You shut up." And then brother and sister and father and mother are just like that into an argument. The dinner's getting cold. Finally, they eat a few bites. Everybody gets up, goes off somewhere. About 30 minutes later, somebody says, "Has anybody seen the Pepto-Bismol?" "What are you trying to say, Pastor? What has happened?" It's exactly what's happened. The sin in our has festers in our bodies. And sometimes when we step out of line, the disease on our body, the brokenness of those bones, the pressure of God, it just brings us into such a friend. And that's what sin does, to where we're no longer in unison or unity in our home. Not only does it dirty the soul, dominate the mind, disgrace and distress and disease the body, it defiles the spirit. Look at verse number 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And David is asking, he's saying, "Listen, this sin has defiled my spirit." Now, I could give you proof about this. When Nathan came in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Nathan presented a parable to David. Do you remember what the parable was about? He said a traveler came and a man did something. What'd the man do? Stole a sheep. The rich man stole this little lamb from the poor man. And the poor man only had this one little lamb. The rich man's got all this stuff. The rich man went down there, jerked the little poor man's lamb away, sacrificed it, dealt with his company, and he robs the poor man. Now, when Nathan presents this to David, David explodes. David, he's asked, "What do you think should happen to this man?" David was livid. David goes and jumps up and down. He's repulsed by this. And David says, "He'll restore the man fourfold." And Nathan put his finger in David's face and he said, "You're the man." How does that translate to you and I? One of the consequences of our sin is the fact that our spirit is defiled. And the fact that we don't even have the ability to have a conscious thought. We have no mercy. You ever been around somebody who absolutely can't show mercy? Let me read you an illustration. This is a great illustration about a man in a particular church. It's actually a small church. And a small church, you know, you always have watchdogs. And these are people that think that they're God's appointed and anointed to make sure everything goes right in their church. A man opened the door to a broom closet, and there were 5 brand new brooms in this closet. God forbid. He went to see the church treasurer, Brother Gary, and asked, "Why have we spent all this money on 5 brooms? We're not meeting our budget, and there are 5 brand new brooms in the broom closet." The treasurer couldn't pacify him, and he ended up talking to the pastor. "Bad treasurer, don't send them to me." And the pastor said, "Well, brother, I don't know. Maybe there was a sale on brooms. Maybe we use a lot of brooms, but it's only 5 brooms. Don't fall out of fellowship over 5 brooms." Later on, however, the treasurer was having coffee with the pastor. In our case, it would be the treasurer was playing golf with the pastor. And he said, "Pastor, what you need to understand is this. How would you feel if you saw everything you'd given to the church in the past year tied up in 5 brooms?" What are you trying to say, Pastor? Here's exactly what I'm trying to say. Sin in our bodies, and sin has the capacity to defile our spirit, and we become vindictive, we become looking for everybody else, we become without mercy, and we really become, in the middle of everything, hard to live with. And folks who are out of fellowship with God, they're quick to find fault with other people. And that's what sin does. If you can't respond in your marriage, and it's quick, and it's fault, and it's all of this, it's because your spirit's been defiled. You say, "Well, Pastor, he deserves it." No, it's not that in that case, but if that person's hard to live with, if you're hard in your job, if you're this or that, it's normally because it's God's child is creating the problem, and God's child's creating the problem because my spirit's messed up. Well, why is my spirit messed up? It's the consequence of a sin. Now, lastly, and I'm going to get you out of here early, not only does it dirty the soul, not only does it dominate the mind, not only does it disgrace the Lord, not only does it depress us, not only does it disease the body and defiles the spirit, but probably the most horrific and terrible thing is it crushes our testimony. Would you look at verse number 14? David said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Now, here's David, a man after God's own heart. He loves God. He truly does love God. But he's committed a horrible and horrific and heinous sin. And not only is his spirit defiled, but his testimony is destroyed. And he asked God to deliver me from the blood guilt and the blood guiltiness, and that his tongue shall be able to sing aloud of the righteousness. You know, that's what happens with us when we commit sin. We become ineffective testifying about our God. Now, I'll say some things, and it's easy for us to relate to this. Listen to this and relate. I have the ability to watch you sing up here. Look what David said there in verse number 14. "And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." You know, not everybody in our church sings when we sing. You know what I mean? Sometimes you sing and sometimes you don't sing. Sometimes I feel like singing, and sometimes I don't feel like singing. Why do people not sing and participate in the worship time of our service? Well, sometimes it's because they're not filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we're having the capacity or the consequence of our sin. You know, when I commit sin and there's sin in my life, I really have nothing to sing about. Why? Because one of the things that it does is it dominates my mind. It depresses the heart. And a consequence of sin, and David said in verse number 14, he says, it robbed me of my song. It didn't allow me to sing. They've lost their song because they've lost their testimony. Look at verse number 15. "Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." You know, the consequence of sin is I don't praise God. My lips are sealed. I don't thank him. I don't acknowledge him. Sin's not only destroyed my testimony, it's dried up my praise. We're to enter his sanctuary and his courts with thanksgiving and what? Praise. And when my praise dries up, my prayer dries up. It's a consequence of sin. Look at verses 12 and 13. Here's a tremendous consequence. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Well, why do I need to do that? Well, verse 13 says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What's he saying there? He's saying, not only is my praise dried up, but I'm not bringing anybody to Christ. I'm not witnessing. I haven't won anybody to the Lord. Nobody's come to know the Lord Jesus because of my testimony. And so here you have a consequence of sin. You have no praise, no song, no soul winning. Well, why? Why would that be? Because sin's got in there. And that's what happens to us. One of the greatest consequences of our sin is it puts a kink in the pipeline of our praise and our effectiveness to God. And David spent this time and all these months and all these days, yea, literally a year, with absolutely the capacity to sing to God, absolutely without the capacity to witness Christ, and without the capacity to bring praise to him. And that's what sin does. It brings about. Illustrate that to us, Pastor. Well, it's really illustrated by the person who just comes and sits there with their arms folded. They seem to say, "Just bless me if you can, preacher. But I'm not interested in the things of God." Well, why? These are people that know the Lord. Well, that's one of the consequences of what sin does in our life. Why would you tell us this, Pastor? I would tell us this because we're to be holy, for he is holy. Amen? And I'll tell you why I preach a lot of these messages. Because my door gets knocked on all the time. I'm in this situation. My phone rings throughout the night. I'm in this situation. Pastor, this. And a lot of times it's God's people that have chosen and went into a sin. And now They don't know how to comprehend what's going on. The dirtiness of their soul, they carry that guilt, but there's cleansing there. And their mind is so dominated, they can't go to work, they can't love their wife, they can't rear their children, they can't participate in serving the Lord. They're short-tempered, they're hard to live with, they're losing their job. Why? Because we understand that the consequence of sin is it dominates that mind. And then once the mind has been dominated, there's a disgrace unto the Lord. There's a depressiveness in our heart that takes place. There's the defilement of our spirit. And so we're not even ourselves. That's one of the horrific consequences of sin, is it transforms a blood-bought, redeemed child of God, and it brings us back into a position that we would to God we'd never been in, puts us back under the control of the old nature, puts us back under a situation where there's no capacity to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and there we are. And then if I'm out of fellowship with God, I most definitely be out of fellowship with who? With who? If you have a gift and you bring it to the Lord, but there's something with what? A brother, you go and make it right. And we cannot afford for sin as a church and in any capacity of life to defile our spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit is to be our light, our lead, our guide, and to bring us into truth. And these are all consequences that when we sin, they come in about us. Now, the good news is, hallelujah, praise the Lord, there's cleansing for that sin. And I want to touch on that next week, but I didn't want to keep you long. I kept you long this morning. You say, Pastor, you don't know this, but you hit me tonight. One of these areas is where I am. What can I do? I'm dominated by it. I can't function with anybody. My husband doesn't want anything to do with me. My wife doesn't want anything to do with me. My kids, we've had a blow up. Our home is a mess. What I would do is I'd fall on my face before God, and I would say, God, in my life right now, I am absolutely not where you want me to be. God, right now, I know in my spirit that I am out of order. I know that I am pushed. I can sense that I am making decisions totally based on my temperament, totally based on the flesh. I've got no sound reasoning, no Bible principle. And God, I'm a mess. Begin there. Then plead the blood of Christ that washed you from your old nature and brought you new, and get it under the blood. And then once you do that, he said, teach me thy statutes. Get in the book. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I've been in sin, and I committed a sin, and then I got forgiveness, and now I committed this sin again, and man, I don't know if I can go back and get forgiveness, and I'm just absolutely distraught in what I'm going to do. Hear this, and we're done. You cannot treat forgiveness of sin any other way than by faith. Sometimes people will say, once they get saved, well, I just feel better. And sometimes we'll get up and we'll confess that sin. And yes, there's the dirtiness of this, and we'll cleanse, but we'll feel better. But I promise you that feelings will always be worked upon by the enemy. Amen? Have you experienced this? And so if I'm going strictly according to my feelings, then I'm on a roller coaster ride where I'll never have the peace of God. So I go to that book and I say, now, God, you said 1 John 1:9, if I confess it, that you would cleanse it and you would forgive it and you would restore me under righteousness. I don't feel like it. I don't know how you could. I've done it so many times, God. I absolutely am ashamed. I'm not trustworthy. I cannot. Please don't ever promise the Lord you'll never do it again. You ever done that? God, I'll never do it again. That is the most wicked. At that moment, you ought to stop right away, because what needs to be said is, get thee behind me, Satan. How? Why would you say that, Pastor? Because pride only has the capacity to say, I'll never do that again. No, you don't ever promise God you'll never sin again. What you do is you say, God, if I have it over to do, I will do it again in my flesh. But you said in the prayer that I was to ask you to lead me not into temptation and to protect me from evil. So I fall upon your grace and upon your mercy, and I use the Bible as the light unto my path, that I may not sin against you. And God, be merciful to me. And if you'll cast yourself there, do not put the response and do not put the trust in your flesh, because the Bible said there dwelleth no what? good thing in our flesh. And so if you get down and you confess your sin and you get up and you say, "Now I'm never going to do this again," I promise. Yeah. Been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. Amen. And God is absolutely not thrilled in that at all, nor is he moved in that at all, and nor are you going to be able to have the power of God upon there. It must be the cleansing hand and work of God, and I receive that by faith. Well, Pastor, what if the scar is there? It's tough. I've been asked that question before. Pastor, you know, I committed a sin, and there's a scar in my life on that sin. Every time I look at that scar, I can't hardly handle it. Well, let me give you a way to look at it. Don't let scars remind you of sin. I ask you this question. Where would you get the Bible basis for that, Pastor? The Bible says that God does what to our sin once we've confessed it? Cast it as far as away, and he what? Remembers it no more. Interesting. So when God looks at me, God doesn't say, "Well, I remember, Tom, the time that you were this or that." No, it's forgotten by God. So I don't look at the scars of my sin and remember my sin. The scars of sin are there to remind me that, hallelujah, praise God, he cleansed me from my sin. And so let the scars of sin remind you of God's grace, and let them remind you of God's love. If you let it remind you of your sin, you will never be brought out of the depression and discouragement that Satan will heap upon you. But if you will let it look at and remind you of the grace of God, man, you'll walk on clouds, you'll walk on water thinking, hallelujah, only a sinner saved by grace. Amen. It's a different way to look at things, but it's the biblical way to look at it. There's consequence to sin, and it's nasty, but hallelujah, there'll be cleansing. Come back Sunday, and we'll do it. Let's pray, and we'll go home. Heavenly Father, I love Sunday night services. I love them. It's just a time to be frank. It's a time to just roll up our sleeves and get in the Word of God and get some instruction and some encouragement. I realize that tomorrow morning, everybody in here will go to work or somewhere where we'll be challenged in our faith. And I realize we'll have marvelous opportunity tomorrow. God, as David said, the grandest consequence of sin was it set him aside from the glory of God. God, you got glory in repenting and confessing and cleansing that. But he had no praise. He didn't win any souls. He was livid. He was internally distraught. Could not even come up with a cognitive thought. No mercy. His world was crashing in. And yet, in all of that, he fell on his face and he confessed his sin, and you restored him, God. And so that's for us. Tomorrow, many will go, and God, I hope we don't go bearing the consequence of sin. I pray, God, we would know that our sin can be cleansed. We've seen what it does, and to know that I can enter in, and not remembering our sin, but rejoicing in the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of God. I reminded what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, really and truthfully, I was the chiefest of sinners. But this is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God, you know we're sinners, but you know we've been saved, and that brings us into saints. But we still have that nature. But hallelujah, you're willing to cleanse us from our sin. So God, I pray that God's people would be transparent for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We won't have an invitation, but maybe right there in your seat, you need a moment to deal with God about something. God's brought something to your mind, the area of the consequence of sin, and you'd like an opportunity to confess it and place it under the blood. While Kevin plays, just a moment. Take this time if you would. Thank you, God. Thank you. Truly, there's nothing like a heart that's clean and pure before you, made possible by you alone. We love you. Thank you for our good day today. God, just a marvelous day in God's house. Thank you for the soul that was saved. Thank you for the people coming back tonight. I pray, God, I pray that you would take us and just use us for your glory. And God, put your power upon this building, this property, and us as a church. And God, that we would see souls, that we would see growth. And God, that we would be a light in this dark community. Bless us now as we sing and go home, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.